We'll also turn now to Haggai now for our main text, Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 to 19. Verses 10 to 19 of Haggai chapter 2. This is basically a page, the previous page in your Bibles, most likely. So Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 to 19. And just to give you an idea when this is taking place, this takes place about a month after this passage in the book of Zechariah. Haggai chapter 2, verse 10, let us hear God's word. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread, or stew, wine, or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. And now, carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, and from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the wine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yet yielded fruit. But from this day, I will bless you. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. The title for this evening's message is Covenant Blessings for Obedient Hands. Covenant Blessings for Obedient Hands. Many of us here know what it's like to experience a time when you have the best plans, the best preparation, the best methods, but see, it also doesn't produce the best results. The farmer knows that he depends so much on the weather, or if there's a late spring, or if there is little rain, it can have a negative impact on the crop. We know what it feels like for all the right elements to be there, the right preparation, but the fruit or the yield of the crop is disappointing to us. Church efforts to evangelize the local community can also be disappointing at times. You work hard, you have a clear gospel presentation before them, the need for them to accept Christ and repent of their sins. But the crop or the yield from this effort perhaps is disappointing. And it should teach us this. It doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on us. It depends on other things outside of our control. Ultimately, it depends on God. Now, at this point, do we think, Why bother? Should we think, why bother? The temptation here is, in spiritual matters, whether I'm backsliding or I'm a good Christian, does it really matter? Does it make no difference to the fruit of the crop or what is produced? While it does not depend on us, the fruit of our labor is not in a vacuum. For example, the lazy can expect little return. The farmer must still plant the seed, even though the crop might fail. The student must study hard for the exam, even though he might have an off day and still do badly. The business owner must work hard, even though COVID may bring chaos to his business. Being lazy won't help. Our obedience, our covenant obedience, matters to God. In fact, he promises to bless it by grace. And this is what we see here in our text in verses 10 to 19 of Haggai chapter 2. What is going on here is the disappointments and the hardships of the past are linked to disobedience, covenant disobedience. As we recall from our three previous messages in the book of Haggai, there were three oracles that we've seen so far, all delivered to the people by the hand of the prophet Haggai. And this is the fourth oracle. It comes about 2 months after the previous one recorded in Haggai 2:1. It says in Haggai 2:1, in the seventh month, on the 21st of the month. And about a month after Zechariah's message, talks about the eighth month of the second year of Darius, who was then the ruler in Persia. It appears that while God's people were laboring to work on rebuilding the temple, they were laboring, they had repented of their delay, there was a temptation to return to the old ways. That's what we see in Zechariah chapter 1. Not only that, but they needed to consider their ways once more. God's people needed to see the importance of following after God and trusting Him to bless the work of their hands. Not just following Him externally in working on the temple, but following Him wholeheartedly. We're going to look at verses 10 to 19 under four headings this evening. The first of which is this: defiled hands. Number one, defiled hands. Verses 10 to 12. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy?" And the priests answered and said, "No." The first question brought before the priest was, if some holy physical object could in some way transfer its holiness, ceremonial holiness now, to another object. He's asking the priests this question. And why ask the priests? Well, this was their job. This was their role. The priests were there to teach the people the law, the instructions or the teachings from Almighty God. And we think of the teachings that it's referring to here. This has to do with the understandings of the law that came from books like Leviticus and the book of Numbers. Their role was this, to distinguish between what was holy and what was clean, ceremonially, from what was defiled or what was unholy. Their job ultimately was to teach discernment. Discernment. The priests knew that objects ceremonially holy could not make other things holy. There's the idea here of if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and if the edge of it touch bread or stew or wine. So this is something that was involved in the ceremonies. But these other things are the regular staples of life, stew, wine, or oil. And they knew the answer to this was no. Holiness could not be spread this way. Could not be spread by itself. Just by being around holy objects and places doesn't make you holy. Verse 13 says this, and Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will he be unclean? The second question comes here. So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. This is where it does spread. From the law, we know that dead bodies do corrupt other things and make them unclean. We have to pause for a second. Why teach this? There's a function to this. There's a teaching function in the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. It wasn't just there for show. It was there to teach God's people. Ultimately, the gospel. It was there to teach God's people with visible pictures. Much like how we would use pictures to teach small children. To help them to understand the gospel. Old Testament Israel was a lot like an infant church, which needed these pictures to teach them about sin and righteousness and holiness. Well, God used pictures to show them how sin spread, but also to show that holiness was not spread in the same way. Their hands were defiled. Their hands were defiled. Therefore, their works were not acceptable before God. The spreading of their unrighteousness here spread. Their sin spread. And what might have been the temptation at this period of time? And let's recap that how they had repented of their sin, of delaying, of the rebuilding of the temple. And the temptation here was the work of the temple having been resumed. And that by that alone, well, we're acceptable before God. Look at the temple is being built up. Here is our holy object. Doesn't that make us all holy? But the temptation was that alone would make them acceptable before God. Partial commitment to serving God. They may have repented to some degree and begun the work, but their repentance, it still had some way to go. We read earlier in the book of Zechariah, chapter 1, as Zechariah said to them just a month before this, in the eighth month, do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached. Thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds, but they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. He says in verse 3, return to me, of Zechariah, verse 1, return to me. God's people needed to not go the way of their fathers. And they needed to really see that holy objects alone will not deliver them. This temple alone would not make all they did wonderful. This physical temple alone would not bring God's blessings. God himself would bring the blessings. As things stood, God saw the people as defiled. Haggai, he teaches based on what they know. And then in verse 14 he says, and then Haggai answered and said, so is this people. Here's the application. So is this people. And so is this nation before me. The physical temple, just the rebuilding of it alone was not enough. How can we fall into that trap today? Do we think, perhaps, because we're here in this building, in church, attending a worship service, that that makes our hands clean before God? If that's all it is, if that's the totality of our religious commitment, that that's all it is, if your religion is merely external, then just like this people, your hands are defiled. And such works bring God's curses, not God's blessings. So we've looked at, number one, defiled hands. Number two now, deficient hands. Deficient hands. Verse 15 says this, and now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, and now, or can also be translated as it is in the ESV, now then. And this links with the previous section. And it could almost have the sense of, now therefore. Your hands are defiled. Therefore, consider what I'm going to say now, Haggai is saying. Consider from this day forward. Consider what your hands, your deficient hands, have produced up until this point. We have to think about our deficient hands. Our hands outside of Christ, our works outside of Christ, they merely produce more corruption because of who they come from. Sinners. Our hands are deficient, lacking in what they produce if we're going in our own strength and ability. Our hands are not good enough. Especially if God is against us. The people, by the results of the fruit of their crop, they saw this. Verse 16, it talks about since those days. And this is prior to them coming back to rebuilding the temple. Since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. So, they expected 20 ephahs. What did they find? 10. When one came to the wine vat, drawed 50 baths from the press. But there were but 20. They expected 50. They got 20. And the numbers and the weights is not exactly what's important here. What's important here is that only half or less than half that was what was expected actually came in. They expected 50, they only got 20. They expected 20, there was 10. And what if that happened? Some of you might have this experience from the crop, and there's half or less than half of the crop. Would you think that would be doing well at harvest season? They were not doing well. They were, and they were attempting to go in their own strength. And they were learning the hard way. Their labors were deficient. Their hands were deficient. They learned this before. Again, we were saying there was a 16-year period from the returning to the land to them beginning again to rebuild the temple. In Haggai 1:6, it says this, just at the first part of that verse, "You have sown much and bring in little." You have sown much and you bring in little. Poor crops was being linked by God to their disobedience. In a sense, it is saying, "You're not good enough." Now that's completely at odds with the world today. That's completely at odds with what the world is celebrating today. LGBT month and all this kind of thing. Basically, love yourself, you are enough. The fruit of depending on yourself is disappointing. Utterly disappointing, even to ourselves. Are you facing, dear Christian, in your own walk, disappointments in the fruit of your walk? It's not always the case. It's not always the case, but could God be trying to tell you something in those disappointments? Could you be going too much in your own strength? Could God even be telling you that by simply attending a building once a week, that is enough? This is what I did as a Roman Catholic growing up. I thought as long as I went to Mass every Sunday, I was okay with God. I wasn't. Even at that point in my life, I was on my way to hell. Faith alone in Christ Jesus is needed, not external box ticking. A turning from self, a dying to self, and trusting Christ. And in doing that, by repenting, you have just admitted your hands are deficient. So we've looked at deficient hands. Now, number three, we're going to look at defiant hands. Defiant hands. Did God use providence to warn his people? Yes, he did. He tells us in verse 17, "I struck you. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands. Yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord." God does not leave them. God does not leave them to continue in their sin. He does not leave them in their sin. And this is an act of love, dear brethren, to shake them out of their complacency. God disciplines his children. Did they listen? Did they listen to this providence? I mean, you look back in the scriptures. God warned them if they broke the covenant, if they turned from him in Leviticus chapter 26, covenant curses that would come upon them. They sadly didn't listen. They were defiant in their disobedience. Their hands were now defiant against Almighty God. What does God want? How are we to respond? He wants his people to repent when he disciplines. Yet, it says in our text, yet you did not turn to me. You did not turn to me. And this is just like when parents discipline their own children, we lovingly correct them. It's out of love. We correct them. We discipline them because we love them. We want repentance in our young people and our covenant children. You see in places like Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11, that God disciplines those whom he loves. And if he doesn't discipline you, that's when you should be concerned. If you're walking in sin and there's no discipline from God, that's when you should be perhaps even more concerned. But what happens after this discipline? If it is done right and lovingly, it is forgotten, and it should be forgotten. The relationship is restored between parent and child. You want your child to hate sin, as God the Father does with his children. God sent blight and mildew and hail, things which destroy crops, so that they would hate the fruit of their own sin, the fruit of their own self-dependency. Has God sent mildew and hail and blight in your life? And you might say, I don't know. Which is true. We don't know the reason why God does everything. Of course, anything that happens in our life, it is by the sovereign hand of Almighty God. But we don't know if something is happening in our life, is the judgment of God, is the discipline of God, or perhaps, like in the example of Job, it's not those things. But all things work together for good to them that love God. But at the same time, should we not examine ourselves? Should we not examine our life when these providences come into our life? And ask yourself, is our Christian life, is our life marked by Christian and godly commitment to Christ and his church? Are there areas of wicked sin unrepented of in your life? We look at the world today with all of its open rebellion against God, and we see also a world in chaos. A world in chaos. We see a virus over the last 14, 15 months which has killed millions around the world. And we see a world dominated by fear. Not a fear of God, but a fear of death. Our world, even much of the professing church today, has all the marks of judgment. Some may ask, well, how do we know that it's God's judgment or anything else like that? Another question maybe to ask would be this. With all that is going on, with the redefinition of marriage, with the slaughter of the unborn in the womb, why would God bless us? Why? With our attitude in the church and around the world, why would he not judge us? One of the things that has came out of this pandemic, the thing that is the least important thing, is church. One of the least important things in people's priorities around the Western world has been church. Why would God bless half-hearted, half-committed, and casual commitment? He didn't bless it in Haggai's day. Why would he bless it today? Whatever he is sending the church today, whatever we may understand about it, he wants us all to turn to him. And dear brethren, if this pandemic has not made us closer to God, we have not been listening to him in this act of providence. Whatever you may think it is saying, if we have not been made closer to him, we know that this, all things work together for good. We ought to be closer to God. If we have not been listening, then sadly, our own hands just like those in the day of Haggai, our own hands will be also defiant. But finally, I'm going to look at four defended hands. So we've looked at defiled hands, deficient hands, defiant hands, but number four, defended hands. Defended hands. A way forward has been presented in verse 19 of Haggai chapter 2. Is the seed, and really you've got to really include part of verse 18 here, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day, I will bless you. From this day, I will bless you. A way forward. It's been maybe quite glum and quite stark as we've looked at this part here. But a way in which the work of the hands is preserved or defended. To bear fruit. To bear lasting fruit. God must bring the increase. For there to be lasting fruit. Not something that will blow away. Not something that will crumble. God must bring the increase. The work of their hands defended. Due to the righteousness, not of them, but of another. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. This way forward is this. Covenant obedience. Covenant obedience. Repenting from half-committed religion. Half-measures. Half-heartedness. And following Christ wholeheartedly. Yes, we will fail. But we don't come with the aim of half-measures. Yes, we do fail, but we seek to follow him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with everything that we have. Only then, dear brethren, can you see the blessings of obedience. This message comes to the people of God in and around December time of that year, 520 BC. After the time, this is a time and after the time of when they planted seeds. They planted the seeds around October, November time. The seeds are no longer in the barn. They are there in the ground. And God is telling them, I will bless them. Remember in the New Testament, Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the things needed, the things necessary for life, shall be added to you. Seek first the kingdom. And what you need, the Lord will give you, the Lord will bless you with. Haggai lists here essential crops of the Jews, with the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree. The results of these crops, will not be seen for some time. This is around December time, another 6 months time, is when they will see the results of these crops. The vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate. But they need to plant the seed. They need to labor in faith that God would provide for their needs. If they didn't plant the seed, should they expect God's blessings? God does not depend on anyone else. But God uses means. God uses means. What about blessings we seek for the church? Do we seek for more people to be coming to church? Do we seek for more people to be saved? friends and family, perhaps people who've wandered from the Lord, to come back and repent and be restored in fellowship. Is the seed spread far and wide, or is it still in the barn? If the seed of the Word of God is still in the barn, what do we expect? If you came to a farm and you're just about ready to start the harvest, and you get to the barn, you open the door, and there's all the seed. You don't expect any harvest out there because the seeds have not been planted. They're still there. But I think sometimes in the church, we think like that. We think, well, we'll leave all the seeds in the barn, but we'll get blessed. Yes, it doesn't depend on us, but God uses means. We need to spread the seed of God's word with every opportunity that we get, every conversation that we get, wherever the opening is. If we spread small amounts, should we expect big returns? We need to plant this good seed far and wide. But we can't see obvious signs of growth. The churches are diminishing. Well, at this point in time, do they see any obvious signs of growth in the vine, in the fig tree, in the pomegranate? They can't see any of this growth at this moment in time. They needed to labor to plant these seeds. Even if we cannot see any obvious signs of growth, we must keep going and laboring. Ecclesiastes 11:4 says this: "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." Basically saying this: if you're just waiting for the perfect conditions to sow, you won't reap. There is a wonderful harvest to come. God will preserve and bless, indeed defend and protect the work of our hands when we labor to serve Him. God will bless His people in covenant obedience. He will bless, defend, and preserve the work of obedient hands. We need the work of our hands, dear brethren. Whatever we do won't last unless God preserves it, unless God defends it and brings the increase. What about you here today? Do you see the blessings of walking in God's ways? The blessings of walking in God's ways? Or do you think that you can be holy just by being physically in the presence, either of other holy people or of just being simply here? Objects will not make you holy. Only Christ and His righteousness can make you holy. And you must have faith in Him and in Him alone. Are you trusting God for the results? Blessings will surely come to God's people. God has promised it to those people who will labor diligently. We may have to wait some time to see the harvest. We may not see obvious times of growth, but take heart. The harvest is yet to come. There is a wonderful harvest at the end of this world. There will be countless multitudes brought into the kingdom. Blessings will surely come, and even greater blessings than crops are the basic necessities of life. Harvest of souls. Blessings will surely come to God's obedient people who have obedient hands. Amen.